So we're going to go to Luke chapter 24 today. And I thought it'd be appropriate to look at something really cool, just to put it in your heart and mind. And it's the new body. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." The ESV says, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." So he was there in a human form after his resurrection, but they didn't recognize him. "And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, What things unto them?" Well, he said unto them, "What things?" "And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And of course, when it says that he would be the one that redeemed Israel, would have indicated that they believed he was the Messiah, that promised prophet like unto Moses. Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You know, he said, you know, don't you remember what the word of God says? The prophets, how they prophesied of all this, how Christ suffered and entered into his glory. And, you know, that's all through the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. So verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's a lot of teaching. That is a lot of explaining from Moses and all the prophets. How many prophets are there between Moses and John the Baptist? Quite a few. We actually have been studying them on Tuesday nights, and we spent over a year looking at all these guys. And he just sat there and just did it right off the top of his head. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." So, you know, to constrain is an Oriental thing where the person that they're asking to come in and stay with them says, "No, I got to go." And they say, "Oh, please come and stay." He says, "No, I really have an appointment." And they say, "No, but we really need you to come and have dinner. It's late. We don't want you to be out there by yourself." And they say, and he says, "No, I really have to go. I have these appointments. I have to get it done." And they say, "No, no, no." Finally, after three or four times, the guest will say, "Okay." And that's just culture. You know, that's etiquette in the Eastern culture. "So he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Wow. The word vanished is became invisible. That's pretty cool, huh? He became invisible. I remember the movie The Invisible Man. He didn't become visible and invisible. He just stayed invisible. And he went crazy. But anyway, Jesus Christ became invisible in verse 31. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They probably heard the greatest teaching in the Old Testament ever given. I guess it would. And they rose up at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So, they didn't hang around. They were so excited. Even though it was night, they went right back to Jerusalem. And verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Appeared means he was seen of Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, on their trip, and how he was known to of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. Shook them up. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Wow. He declares here that they see him and that they can touch him. And he has flesh and bones. Now, we remember in Genesis, God made, formed, and created man. And he formed them of the dirt of the ground and formed them to be a man of body, flesh and bones, right? And then he, and blood, and he created spirit in them and he breathed in the breath of life. Here, Jesus Christ just said, I have flesh and bones. So we know that he had a physical body, but we don't know the life form that was in him. It was not like we have. It was a spiritual life. I don't know anything else to say about it, but he did have flesh and bones, which could appear and disappear. And apparently could go through walls. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Wow. So he had a body. He could appear. He could disappear. He could go through walls. He could eat and he could speak. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said, unto them it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So, and then of course the great verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that was the great promise. All right, let's go to John chapter 20. So we saw a bunch of things here. We saw that Jesus Christ had a physical body, flesh and bones. We saw that he could eat food, he could be touched, that he could be visible and invisible. It's pretty great. You see this stuff in Marvel movies, and it's just, they make it silly. But this was real. And God invented it, not man. In verse 11 of chapter 20 of John, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre." This is before these guys at Emmaus. This is previous. "But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain." So now we see something about angels. We see that they can be seen. They can come into concretion. They can be physical beings. Doesn't say anything about wings either. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where hast thou laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, master. So, pretty great. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, your God, and to my God, and your God." He is not talking about his ascension. What he is talking about is he had to present himself as the final sacrifice to God at the Holy of Holies in the temple. So before he could be touched, he had to do that because he was the perfect sacrifice. So he went to God, he went to the Holy of Holies, presented himself as the final and complete sacrifice for all sin, and that's what he was doing there. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Well, the doors were shut. So how did he get in there? He went through the walls or the doors. He just right through it. That's a pretty cool thing to do. Even though he had a body of flesh and bones, was different. He could appear and disappear. He could go through walls and appear. What do they call that? Anyway. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send I you." And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Okay, so he's telling them what's going to happen and the authority and power they're going to have. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, obviously time has transpired and Jesus leaves them in that room, and then Thomas comes later and they're talking to him. And they say, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Okay, the nails would be, the marks made and the holes where they nailed them up to the cross. And then, of course, they put a a spear in his side, remember? And water came out. And after 8 days, so more than a week has passed, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Did the same thing a second time. Comes through the closed doors, the walls, whatever, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So, two main records of Jesus Christ appearing in his resurrected body. It was a physical body, but with the ability to appear and disappear, to pass through walls. He could eat, he could drink, he could talk, obviously. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He's passed into or passed through when he is seated at the right hand of God. Now, where is God? Well, we don't really know. I mean, he's everywhere, but it talks about how he resides in the heaven of heavens. We don't know what that is. We know that he has a throne somewhere. It's a spiritual realm. It's not a physical realm. But it says that Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. How long does it take for a rocket ship to go to the sun? It would take a long time. Or Mars would take, I think, to go to Mars, the present rate where our rocket ships go would take a couple of years. It takes, I don't know, weeks to get to the moon, right? Or a week or something. It says he passed through the heavens. So however long it was, however far away it is, or whatever he did, Jesus Christ just did it. Boom. He ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. So time and space have no restriction on that new body. I think that's pretty great. He's seated at the right hand of God. Let's go to 1 John. First John chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now," right now, this very second, "are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You know, we're not what we're gonna have or be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Christ comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. So we're gonna see him and we're gonna be like him. We shall be like him as he is right now. Well, what is he right now? He has that special body of flesh and bones, which can appear, disappear, pass through the heavens, can eat and drink, can be touched. It's hard to take that all in and comprehend it all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How cool is this? This is something, you know, this is something to think about. to really dwell on, to put in your heart and mind to look forward to. You know, as you get older and you get aches and pains, and you have to deal with stuff, and that's just part of life, I guess. To some degree, God is a healer, and He takes care of us, and He blesses us, and we can live pretty healthy lives looking to God. But we have something to really look forward to in the future, when we get those new bodies, when we are like He is. Chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But now," and this whole chapter is about the resurrection and the return of Christ. And, it's a great, we've gone through it before. Maybe someday we'll go through it again in detail. But it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep or slept." That means what? That means He's the first one ever to be raised from the dead, and He's the first of them that fell asleep, that died. So all those people in the Old Testament, Moses and David and Abraham and the prophets and all the great believers, they are still in the grave sleeping, waiting. Jesus Christ is the first and the only one that has been risen from the dead. "For since by man," which refers to Adam, "came death, by man," referring to Jesus Christ, "came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." What does that mean? In Adam, all men are born with sin nature, and so they are condemned to death unless they are born again and believe in Jesus Christ. But until Jesus Christ comes back, if we reach a certain point, we're going to go to sleep. We're going to die in this physical body. Okay? So it says that in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, that's pretty interesting. All shall be made alive. All believers at first will be raised from the dead and be made alive. And those that are alive, we're going to see, will be changed. But at some point, after the wrath, all will be made alive to be judged. And then those that are judged unjust will die again. They will suffer the second death. That's what it says in Revelation. And of course, we get eternal life. So what's the opposite of eternal life? Eternal death. So this is, "For in Adam all shall die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." When? When he comes back. When he comes back. That's when people are made alive. So when people die, they go to sleep. When you're asleep, you have no awareness, no understanding of time. So you close your eyes, you die, and then the next waking moment, you're with Christ, you're raised from the dead. So to us, 1,000 years could pass. It's horrible. To those that have fallen asleep and are in Christ, those that are born again, it's instantaneous. Instantaneous. So, you think about dying, well, you're going to close your eyes and you're going to open your eyes. Boom. That's it. "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Jesus Christ will reign. He will come back and reign on earth, and he will put all the enemies of God, all the enemies of Jesus Christ will be subdued. They will be beaten. They will be conquered. They will be defeated totally and completely. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, so Death is not a friend. Death is an enemy. God, originally, when he made Adam and Eve, he had no intentions of them dying. But he said, you know, if you eat of the tree of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. They didn't have to die if they'd obeyed. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. In other words, what that means is he refers to God, hath put all things under his, Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. In other words, all things are put under Jesus Christ except for God himself. He's accepted, which did put all things under him. God put all things under Jesus Christ. He's the one that did it, and he gave Jesus Christ the authority and power. But he is still above Jesus Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? You know, why are we, worried about this? I protest by a rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage do I have if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a quote from Ecclesiastes. You know, if there's no hope of the future, if we don't have a hope of conquering death, then we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. There's more to life than eating and drinking, obviously. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals, manners, or evil associations corrupt good habits. What that is saying. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, some people didn't understand this. If you read another places in the word, people just didn't believe there was a resurrection. They didn't believe there was a hope. As they went along, they expected Jesus Christ to come back really quickly. And when he didn't, some people got discouraged. Some men will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Okay, now he's going to give us an illustration or an analogy. And that thou which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Seed. That's an important thing. Every seed is after its what? Own kind. Okay, the original seed we have is a physical seed. The seed we get when we're born again is a spiritual seed. So, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. Okay, so, you know, when you have a grain of a seed for wheat or a seed for barley or a seed for corn, you know, it doesn't look like the plant, but you put it in the ground and this plant comes out of that little seed. Or an orange, you take a little orange seed and out of it an orange tree grows and produces fruit. Doesn't look like it in that seed, right? You can't see it. You cut it up, you couldn't examine it and see it, but it's there because it pleased God. He did it. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind, flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. And we understand that there's different kinds of flesh, right? Different kinds of meat. There are also celestial bodies. That's, stars and suns. And there are bodies terrestrial on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. They all shine differently. They all have different beauty to them. They're all unique. That's kind of crazy to think about. There's trillions and trillions of stars, and they're all unique. How did God do that? I don't know. Just did. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, they found seeds in the pyramids in Egypt. And when they put them in the ground, they will still grow after thousands of years. So says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Speaking of that new body that we will get, the body that we have is corruptible. It's raised and it's incorruptible. It says that in Peter, right? We are born again of incorruptible seed. It is sown in dishonor, meaning it rots and dies. It's raised in honor, in glory. It's beautiful. It is sown in weakness, it couldn't live forever. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, like that body that Jesus Christ had that we're going to have when he comes back. It's a spiritual body. It has flesh and bones, but it can appear, it can disappear, it can transcend through walls, it can eat, it can drink, it can do all those things. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He breathed, he had flesh and blood, and he breathed. He was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam. How great. How beautiful is that? Adam was the quickening or life-giving spirit because God gave him that ability. He gave him that. He gave Jesus Christ that ability to give life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Jesus Christ came and he did not have spirit. He was natural. And then he got baptized and he had spirit upon him. He carried out what God did and he is spiritual. So, howbeit, that was not which was spiritual, first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So when we're born, we're earthy. When we get born again, we are spiritual. How beautiful and wonderful. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, and what that image is, we look in the mirror, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly in the future. Now we do have Holy Spirit. We can speak in tongues. That's proof to us that we are spiritual, right? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. It can't be flesh and blood. That was what Israel couldn't understand. They were so ensconced. They were so wrapped up in flesh and blood and doing works. And when Jesus Christ came and spoke to them about believing, which they never could figure out, they couldn't handle it. And he even told them about Abraham. Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God, not because he kept the law, because there was no law, not the kind of law of Moses. He did what God told him. He obeyed God. When God told him to do something, he did it. He believed. That's what made him righteous. They couldn't figure that out. They thought, if I keep all the feast days, if I do all the sacrifices, if I'm circumcised, then I have to be righteous. But they did it without believing. Okay, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mystery is a secret. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is not the same mystery spoken of in Ephesians, where it says, the great mystery, Jews and Gentiles are one body, but it's another mystery, another secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was not in the Old Testament. They knew about the resurrection. They knew about, the future resurrection of the dead. They did not know about this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? When Christ comes back, people that are dead, they're going to rise up. And the people that are alive shall be changed. How are we going to be changed? Well, we're going to get that new body. We're going to be spiritual beings like Jesus Christ will be as he is, for we will see him as he is. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Right? We must put on immortality. Pretty great. A spiritual body, not a natural body, but a supernatural body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. It's in Isaiah. Death is swallowed up in victory. What's the worst thing that man always fears? Death. What's the one thing that ruins your life? Death. What has Jesus Christ done? He has conquered death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ conquered death for us. He got the new body, and he's promised that we will get it too. So therefore, because you know all this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, not in vain. We're going to be all transformed in the twinkling of an eye. You know what that means? In an eyelid movement, in a twinkle. So fast it can't happen. And we're going to be incorruptible, immortal. We're not going to get old. We're not going to fall apart. We're going to be perfect forever, just like Jesus Christ. What a great thing. So, amen and amen. What a great thing to think about. A new body. Think about it. And there's other verses and things where it talks about Jesus Christ. He actually drank wine. He cooked a meal for the apostles. So I bet he was a really good cook. I thought about that. It must have been the best meal they ever had. But anyway, what a great thing to think about. What a
Just
great thing to
like
put in
him.
your mind. When the pressures of this world or life gets a little tough sometimes, it doesn't matter because we're going to get a new body. We've conquered death. You're going to close your eyes and open them and be with the Lord, and you're going to have that perfect body. What a great thing.
What's your favorite verse?
My favorite verse is Romans 8:18, where it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. It says through us in King James, but it really is to us. It's just, the things that we're going to have, and it's going to be so great that everything we go through in life is not even comparable in any way, shape, or form. It's going to be all just, we're going to look back and we're going to laugh and say, boy, that was silly. It's just like when you're a kid. You ever have something traumatic happen when you're a kid, and then you look at it when you're older and you go, well, that was silly. You got a new bike and you put a scratch in it or something. You thought the world was going to end, or you got a pimple before you're going out on a big date. And you thought, oh my God.
Somebody broke up with you.
Yeah, somebody broke up with you and your life ended. All these things, and we think they're so traumatic. And we're going to look back just like we look at those things in our youth, and we're going to say, ah, that was nothing. I handled it okay. So anyway, that's it for today.